The scriptures indicate the Lord created all things, and without him was not anything made. If the Lord lives and operates outside of time, knowing the end from the beginning, logic concludes he created time. Many followers of Judaism and Christianity hold to the belief that time began with the biblical account of creation in Genesis 1. Yet drilling down into the Word of God a little deeper, we see the formation of man and the earth before the seven-day foundation. How can that be? Please consider joining us as we explore you before the heavens and the earth came to be and before time began. There you were. Hello, everybody. My name is Mark. You're watching or listening to the Russick Outlook. Thank you so much for joining. Today's discussion is Before Time, You Were There. And yes, that is a little bit of an odd title, but you will see as we unpack this, you were literally there before time began. What do I mean by that? Well, the Lord stands outside of time, and you will see that he actually created time. And you may have heard the description and at times in the past, I've certainly heard it where, you know, people said Jesus went to the cross, he had you in mind, and he certainly did, every one of us. But I'm going to unpack where the Bible shows us just how far back it goes where you were in mind and the very conscientious decision that was made before the worlds began of what we are engaged in today and where we are today. So on that note, before I begin, if you wouldn't mind, whatever the platform you're on, YouTube, please hit the subscribe button, Rumble, subscribe and comment, ring the bell. I really appreciate the comments too. I've certainly learned quite a bit from a number of you. So again, it helps us get the information out there and kind of rise up in the rankings. And then also, please go to the Russick Outlook website, and there you will see a little prompt that comes up to sign up for our email list. We notify you of new events to come, and depending upon when you're listening to this right now, February 4th, 4 o'clock, we're going to have a open Zoom presentation. So if you go to Russick Outlook, the information will be there. But let's get into this. So before time, you were there. So I, again, I know this is a little bit of an odd title, and as I said, we're going to get into the scripture. So I'm going to get right to it now. If you're following me on video, I'm going to go to John 1, 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. You see my highlight in blue. And without him was not anything made that was made. So literally, the Word of God, Jesus, the Father, Holy Spirit are one and the same. Then if you look at Genesis 1:1, which is really where everybody thinks of, okay, that's the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, but he created it. So, you know, right away, what that's telling me is if God was there from the beginning and he creates all things, and then it says in Genesis 1:1, he created the heaven and the earth, that means we're talking about before that. So we're stepping back in another dimension outside of time as we know it and understand it today. And you'll see as I start to unravel this just how important this is. I'm going to now go to Ezekiel 28:15. And this is pretty important. Well, they're all important if it's in the Word of God. But Ezekiel 28:15 says this, "Thou was perfect in thy ways from the day that thou was created till iniquity was found in you." So it's telling you right there, Satan, the angel, and I will say the angels were created. So there was a time, what I think is important here, there was a time before Satan or Lucifer was created, before his angel, you know, came about. Then I'm going to go to Job 38, 4 through 11. And this is the Lord describing creation to Job. "Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand who marked off its dimensions. Surely you know." And I would say a little bit of sarcasm there from the Lord with Job. "Who stretched a measuring line across it? on what were its footing set or who laid its cornerstone. In other words, the Lord is setting up his preeminence, letting Job know, I am the one that brought everything into creation. And then it says right after that, while the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. I've said this often before. If the word of God says all means all. It means all of the angels. It doesn't say, well, just the angels that are with Michael and Gabriel and the good angels and not the angels that fell. It says all the angels. My point here is when the Lord created the heavens and the earth, Lucifer and eventually the angels that rebelled with him were there when the earth was formed. And so really what that's telling me is there was a beginning before the heavens were created and that angels were created prior to Genesis 1:1 because they watched him create it. So hopefully that gets across. Now I want to go to Genesis 1, 2, and 3, and I've said this before, oftentimes people will, they'll kind of gloss by this and they go right to creation, they forget Genesis 1, 1, and 1, 2, and go right to 1, 3, and there's so much to be said there, and I'll show you. I've covered this before. This is often referred to as what they call the gap theory. And the earth was without form and void, which is Genesis 1, verse 2, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And then God said, let there be light, and there was light. So God created it. It was perfect. It was beautiful, because God cannot create something that is null and void. And he's not going to create something that is filled with darkness. So there was something that happened between verse 1 and verse 2. Isaiah 45:18 says, for thus says the Lord that created the heavens, God himself, I'll bring it back to video, God himself formed the earth and made it. He established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. So right there telling you right off the bat, you know, although, in other words, Isaiah is saying, yeah, we know that Genesis 1 verse 2 says the earth was without form and void. And he's letting you know that was not how it was originally created, and that is not the intention of the Lord. So very, very important. And so this is referred to in the Jewish scriptures, and I've covered this before, many others have, as tohu vabohu. Let me go back to video for you here, and this is in the blue section on the right. God did not create earth a formless, confused, empty, chaotic mess. Such a creation would not meet the biblical criteria to God's work. God's work is perfect. Deuteronomy 32:4, his work is glorious. Psalm 111:3, and the Bible provides its own commentary on tohu vabohu. So the Hebrew word translated without form and void are the rhyming words tohu vabohu, and that's how it's pronounced. The Hebrew English lexicon defines them as tohu means formless, confusion, unreality, emptiness, chaos, and waste. Bohu means emptiness, and va simply means ah. So it's bohu va and bohu bohu vabohu. So I am the Lord, there is none else. God created earth in a state of glorious perfection. So something happened between verse 1 and 2. So planet earth fell into a chaotic ruin described in the Bible's second verse. The Hebrew word translated was in Genesis 1, 2 is very enlightening. The lexicon gives the basic meaning of the verb as fallout, come to pass, become, be. Further definitions include happen, occur, come to pass. So you see on the video, was in the upper left in the scripture. And then, so if you take those, it's really like saying, and the earth was out form and void and darkness came to pass, or darkness happened, or darkness occurred. So in other words, there was an action that had taken place to cause that darkness. And I give you some additional information below in other scriptures in regard to that. So I think that's very important to just take note. So, and I'm moving fast because I have to get to something. And again, I've I've covered some of this before in the past on a video called The Earth Before Adam. And I think there was another one that I think called The Earth Before Hell. I think I've covered both of that there. Anyway, going back to video, I give you a visual of what we're talking about. Genesis 1:1, in the earth God created the heavens and the earth, and all of the angels, including Satan or Lucifer, rejoiced. And now the earth was unformed, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the waters. This is where Lucifer is thrown out of heaven, and I'm going to get into a little detail in a second. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And that began the 7 days of creation that we know and understand it with Adam and Eve, and certainly the land and the oceans and the waters and the vegetation and the animals, et cetera, et cetera. So there's all of that information that happened in that time span. What that does mean, you know, this kind of goes back to the adage of people getting in arguments sometimes, and I think it's a healthy discussion, to how old is the age of the earth? And man would, I think they've got it up to somewhere of 20 billion years today. And then you have the creationists, which I am certainly a supporter that God created all things. But they will look at the 6,000-year account from Adam to where we are today. And this tells me that there was a period of time beforehand where the earth was made, and there was a lot that happened there. We don't know what that gap is. That's why they call it the gap theory. It's a subject for another day, and I have some of my thoughts, but I don't know, and I don't think anybody knows for sure. And as far as I can tell, it's not in Scripture. So I want to talk about getting to Lucifer again, because we're going to wind up in a certain place in a few slides, and then we're going to get really heavily into the Gospel of John. This is Ezekiel 28 describing Lucifer. It's called the Lamentation for the King of Tyre, which is what he is referred to here. And the Lord says to Ezekiel, son of man, take up a lamentation for the King of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God. And it goes on to describe Satan. And you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was upon your covering. Sardis, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, turquoise, emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. Again, there is that creation. Lucifer was created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created. So twice he's telling you there, Satan was created till iniquity was found in you. And then this is an interesting subject or scripture here. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence and you sinned. This is Satan's sin that cast him out of heaven before Adam, before the fall of man. If you look on the right, I show by the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence, is difficult to understand in terms of angelic beings, but it does show a measure of competition. He certainly began to be in competition with God. Not being content with his position, he began to compete with God, and it filled him with violence and sin. And you know, you can see that too. There's an account for that if you really unpack the Tower of Babel or Babel. You will see that there as well. Nimrod the hunter. So the attitude of competition, once it is taken too far, becomes violent. The only way a person can win is by beating down his adversary. Okay, so Satan was in competition. He wanted to be like God or beyond God. Excuse me. Continuing. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. And you can go on and read the rest of it, but I wanted to jump over to Luke, what Jesus said in chapter 10, verse 16 through 18. He that heareth you heareth me. He that despise you despise me, and he that despise me despises him that sent me. And the 70 returned, again, this is where Jesus sent out his disciples and others who were following him. again with joy, saying, "Lord, even the devils are subject to thy name." They came back and, you know, they were ministering and they took their assignments and they were rejoicing. And Jesus goes on to say, rejoice not so much at that, but rejoice that your name is known by the name of Jesus. And he said to them, "I beheld Satan as lightning fallen from heaven." So I'm tying these two here. The Lord says in Ezekiel 28, "I cast you to the ground." So I cast him to the ground of earth. And Jesus said, "I beheld Satan as lightning falls from heaven." So what does that mean? If we stay with lightning, the flashes we see as a result of lightning travel at the speed of light. That's 670 million miles an hour. An actual lightning strike travels at comparatively gentle 270,000 miles an hour. The reason I say this is imagine we don't know where the third heaven is. Just that, you know, it's above. You have the first heaven in the atmosphere that we see, then the next second heaven, which is where powers and princes and principalities of the air, and then you get into the realm of the Lord and beyond. You know, my point here is, even if you believe that here's the Milky Way and we know that, so beyond that, somewhere out here is the Lord. He takes Satan and he casts him as lightning. So what I'm getting at is the velocity of that toss, if you will, traveling at the speed of light, had to have done massive, tremendous damage to the earth, which I would contend, and I do this by deductive reasoning, there doesn't say it in scripture, but I come to the conclusion that this is where verse Genesis 1:2, where he says, "And darkness was upon the face of the waters, and the Spirit of God hovered over the waters." So that goes, the Lord throws Satan from heaven to the earth, and I would say the impact of that pretty much destroyed the earth as it was from that seal of perfection that was created in verse 1. So hopefully that makes sense. This is what is referred to as the first flood. Noah and the flood that most people would come to understand and see in Genesis 6 and 7. 2 Peter 3, I'm reading the Amplified here. "For they willingly forget the fact that the heavens existed long ago by the word of God." So Peter's saying, you know, before Noah. "And the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed by being flooded with water." So notice he's not talking about Noah. He's not talking about the Nephilim. He's not talking about what is described in Genesis 6. By his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly people. So that is where you had the first flood. So I'm going to just focus a little bit more on Satan, and then we're going to get into some incredibly beautiful things that the Lord reveals to us through the Apostle John, who, if you're not familiar, you know, Jesus had clearly a special relationship with all of them, but certainly appears that John was one of the ones that he was closest to. And if you look at the four Gospels, I would say that his is more intimate than any of them. Revelation 4, 6 through 8, going back to video here. "And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures, full of eyes in front and back." So there's four living creatures. John's describing as seeing this today, or what would be, he's seeing it as he did on the island of Patmos in when the Lord took him up in the spirit. But this was well after the fall. And the reason I say that is, if you go back to Ezekiel 28, and I show it on the right, remember it says, "You were the anointed cherub who covers." So Satan was removed. Satan had the responsibility of covering the throne room of the Lord. I would contend that you can make a good case for it, that he possibly could have had the most authority of any of the angelic beings in heaven at the time. I can't say that for sure, but certainly, you know, well, way up there, if not the most. So, you know, my point is he's not been replaced that we know as what's been described in heaven. And I think this alludes to much more details about Lucifer or Satan. So I wanted to kind of highlight again just the role that he had, how close he was to not only the proximity of the Lord, but just being around everything at the center of everything. Then comes Adam, okay? Adam now has authority. So if we go back into Genesis now with the creation of man, God said, "Let us make man in our image. After our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, the cattle, over the earth, over every creeping thing." And God created man. So now he's still creating. But this is a new creation after the angels, after the earth. He is restoring the earth. He has restored it. And now in his final play, if you will, he is creating Adam and Eve. And God created man in his own image. In the image of him, he created male and female. He created them. He blessed them and told them to be fruitful and multiply. So this is really important as I wind down this section, because all that Satan had, he had the authority of the heavens. He was on the earth. He was engaged in the things that were on the earth at that time. And all of a sudden, it's all taken. It's all removed because of sin and how he was cast. So now, you know, everybody knows the fall of Adam and Eve. I'm not going to go into that. This is my interpretation that Satan is, if I put myself in his shoes, kind of laying all this out, he's got to be pretty ticked off because God not only says, okay, I'm going to remove you, I'm going to instill man, this lowly creature, if you will, that we do not have the abilities that an angel does. We can't go in and out of dimensions. We're unique in the sense of, you know, we're a finite being on the earth with spirit, soul, and flesh. And we make a conscious decision to embrace the Lord. So 1 Peter 1, 18-20, going back to video for a second. "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation you received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world was manifest in these last times for you." So this is really where we're going to start to focus on. So it's very clear. You were foreordained before the foundations of the world, before the Lord came in and created the heavens and the earth, before the angels were rejoicing, before the angels were singing for joy. He had you in mind. He knew everything of what was to come. Because remember, the scripture says, and God's proven it time and time again, "I know the end from the beginning." So much so, what I want to harp on here for just a minute, and then I'm going to get to John, is Satan, and I cannot say this emphatically enough, Satan despises the Lord and he despises you. If you are redeemed by the blood of Jesus, you're set free, you're sanctified, you're delivered, but you want to continue your walk. But I'm going to show you just how far Satan has gone. And really it starts, with man at Genesis 3:15. It says, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It will bruise your head and thou shalt bruise his heel," meaning Jesus on the cross. So that's the death sentence. So Satan knows clock starts right now. And he knows that Jesus is coming. He's got some hints, if you will, and he goes all out to stop it. So what does he do? So I'm going to lay out just a few things of just how far that Satan has gone to remove or defy the word of God and try to prove that the word of God is a lie. So again, there's many more than what I highlight here, but these are some of the ones that stick out to me. Nephilim, he attempted to wipe out man through the contamination of the gene pool. So if you're not familiar with the Nephilim, I've covered it many times. There's wonderful material out there. But this is where angels mated with women, and you get the Nephilim or the giants or a freak, however you want to process it. You have the Abrahamic covenant, where the Lord establishes Abraham as the father of Israel, and he lays out many, many different covenants, personal covenants, national covenants, geographical covenants, eternal covenant. So this is for the Jewish people. Then you have the Nephilim post-flood. And, you know, you see this in Scripture, even in Abraham's journeys. Pharaoh, remember, wanting to kill the male children. There are 10 separate accounts to destroy the royal bloodline in Scripture of King David, because he knows it will come from the lineage of David. Remember Herod wanting to kill the male children. Seleucid ruler of Antiochus IV in 170 BC, he began a national campaign to end Judaism and replace it with the Hellenistic culture. Then you have the cross. I have no doubt in my mind that Satan thought he had it, and that was the mystery right there. Then you have Israel's destruction again in 70 AD. They come back. They're reborn in 1948, but then immediately the next day, the Arabs tried to destroy them. 67, the Six-Day War, the 1973 War of Yom Kippur, and then most recently, the 2023 War. And really, what I should have written here, and I didn't, insinuating that because one of the main reasons that they became free in 1948 was because of the persecution, I'm sorry, in Nazi Germany of the Holocaust. So I want to kind of get through all of that to bring you up to just how important you are in the eyes of the Lord. And this is my interpretation when it says that, you know, it says in Scripture, the Lord said, let us make man in our image, meaning Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Trinity was there. And the way I view it is, to break it down to common vernacular, let's create a family. Much like a husband and wife would say the same when they get married, hey, let's have some children, let's create a family. And so, and God said, let us make man in our image and our likeness. And I just wanted to remind you of how we see that account today. And I'm showing you how siblings, brothers, sisters, and fathers, sons, mothers, daughters, just how much, you know, they do look alike. And so we, in other words, we see a real clear example in life today of we're made not only in the image of God, but we're made similar in our family, in our makeup, in our genetic mannerisms. I've noticed as I've gotten older, you know, I see certain things now that I saw in my father. I see certain things in my brothers, just very mannerisms, the way we laugh, the way I might move my hands. So in other words, it's handed down, it's passed down. So my point here is God said, let us make man in our image. You are made in the likeness and the image of God, and you're going to see just how much God had you in mind and the plan he had for you and just how much you are loved. So back to Scripture. Revelation, all who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundations of the world. So again, this is my breakdown. This is how I would see it. Again, I'm going to break this down to Mark's vernacular. In order for them, meaning mankind, so in this council of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in order for them to see us in the fullness of who we are, you know, as I became older, I got to know my parents more and more as an adult, and I appreciated them more. And what the Lord is saying, in order for them to see us, God in them, Jesus, you will have to die because you will go to the cross and they will become one with you and in turn become one with the Father. I can't stress that enough, how significant that is. Now I'm going to show you in Scripture, you know, where we see that. Acts 2, verse 23, him being delivered by the by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands you have crucified him and slain him. In other words, God knew this all along. This was always part of the plan. God knew that he would have to go to the cross and redeem man, and was willing to do it from the foundations of the world, before the foundations of the world. And this is why I say, before time, you were there. And we know this because, too, you look in, I think it's Jeremiah, where he says to Jeremiah, I knew you before you were in your mother's womb. God knew us before we were in our parents' or our mother's womb. Now, scriptures to back all of this up. Acts 2:23, I just showed you. John 2:2-3, when the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, they have no more wine. Woman, why do you involve me? Jesus replied, my hour has not come. So he knows he's there for a certain mission and job, and the hour is approaching, but it's not yet there. Again, preordained. John 7:28-29. Then Jesus, still teaching in the temple courts, cried out, yes, you know me, and you know where I am from. I am not here on my own authority, but on he who sent me is true. You do not know him, but I know him because I am from him and he sent me. So there's that preordained mission. God sent Jesus, Holy Spirit. And if you think about it, the beauty of this too is not only that he sent Jesus and we're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, but he then sends Holy Spirit to live and reign inside of us. As a deposit to help guide us and lead us. John 13:1, it was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. I can't think of things more beautiful. Jesus loved his disciples, and he was entrusted with him, and he's leaving this world, but he loved them right up until the very end. John 8:19-20, then they asked him, where is your Father? You do not know me or my Father, Jesus replied. If you knew me, you would know my Father. He spoke these words while teaching in the temple courts near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. So it's preordained, no matter what anybody wanted to do, whatever Satan's potential plans could have been, it didn't matter because God sets time. God sets things in motion, and that's it. John 12:23-27, Jesus replied, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it will produce many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. So there you go. You serve Jesus, the Father, Yahweh, will honor you. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. So, you know, there is one and the same. The hour is set. Jesus knows it. He's at that pinnacle. He's at that point. And he says, you know, Lord, let this come to pass. Don't let my flesh, so to speak, get in the way, because this is preordained. This is the mission. Now I'm going to break down John 17 and we'll wind this down. And I'm going to cover the entire chapter because I think the entire chapter of John 17 wraps this up beautifully. There's just things I'd never seen, and you know, that just goes back to how wonderful the Lord is. So Jesus prays to be glorified. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those who have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. So, you know, there you have it. Before the world began, this was the plan. All right, let's cut back. Verse 6 says this, I have revealed you to those whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. So the Father gave these people to Jesus. Now they know that everything, let me go back to video, now in yellow highlight, now they know that everything you have given me comes from you, for I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. In other words, you are a gift. Green highlight. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, the name of Jesus, the name of Yeshua, so that they may be one as we are one. You are one with the Father and one with the Son. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name that you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so the scriptures would be filled. He's talking there about Judas. Jump down to the very end in blue. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them, I sanctify myself that they may be truly sanctified. This is, to me, one of the greatest love stories you could ever find. And, you know, he concludes this with this. He prays for all believers. And I show you a montage of people of every ethnicity, breakdown, race, religion, whatever. Not that all religions are, hopefully you get the point, that Jesus came for all. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. Their message, your message. Are you carrying the message? That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I in you. May they also be in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to be complete unity. Then the world will know that you have sent me. So there's that mission. There's that preordained mission. Because you believe in the word of God, because you trust the words of Jesus, you believe him, you believe what the Father said. And I would say it, and encourage you to carry that message to your friends, your family, your loved ones, the strangers on your block, ones you have yet to meet. Whenever the opportunity, and I'll take a side detour here and say, ask the Lord for opportunities to share the gospel. I have found at times, sometimes I'll just say, Lord, what can I do for you today? Because I think, at least for me, especially early on, prayer can become a one-way conversation where you're telling the Lord what you want, but it's a two-way conversation. And I think it's healthy to say every day if you want, Lord, what can I do for you? Kind of flip it, if you will. And then it goes on to say, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me and where I am, and see my glory, the glory you have, because you have loved me before the creation of the world. So just reemphasizing everything there. Before the creation of the world, before everything came into being, before time began, you were there. You were always there. You were always at the center and the focus of his attention. So much so that I'm going to bring you from Genesis, the creation of Adam, to the cross with this closing image. And Elohim formed man out of the dust from the ground, and he breathed his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. So he gave you that life. What will you do with it? And then, for God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So it was you all along. Jesus knew it. Holy Spirit knew it. The Father knew it. It was the great mystery that was revealed at the cross. I would say no one else knew it in the heavens and the angels and whatnot until the plan of God unfolded. And, for that matter, and it goes on to say where Jesus ministered to the spirits in hell, during the 3 days of that he was put into the earth. So that's really it. I just wanted to highlight the different dimensions of time, but also how important you are to the Lord and how important Satan views you to take you from the Lord. And the Word of God says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and princes of the air. You've been given all authority in heaven and earth with the power, the blood of Jesus, the redeeming value of his Son. It's there for you. And I just can't emphasize enough how precious you are in the sight of the Lord. And we should never, ever take that for granted, that, you know, and not only that we will see him and spend eternity with him. And I hope that everybody watching and listening to this broadcast, that I would see you as well. So again, I just want to thank you for your time. You've been listening to the Russick Outlook. If you have any questions or comments, please email russickoutlook@gmail.com. I'd love to hear from you. Good news, bad news, positive, whatever, prayer requests. I'm happy to jump in on that. But thank you. Again, my name is Mark. You've been listening to the Russick Outlook. And remember, as always, just my opinion.